Can someone else help you get into heaven? Here's Skip Heitzig.
You can't trust anybody else's relationship with God to get you to heaven. There's no two-for-one package family deals like cemetery plots. You can't say, well, you know, Grandma, boy, she loved God. She talked about Jesus all the time, and she loved me. I'm sure when she gets to heaven, she'll talk God into letting me in. It doesn't work that way. God has no grandchildren. He has only children. It's first generation. Remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Make the connection.
Remember that children's song about the ways you can't get into heaven? I won't sing it for you, but the words went, oh, you can't get to heaven on roller skates because you'll roll right past those pearly gates. There were several stanzas all about the ridiculous ways that you can't get into heaven. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig reminds us that there is only one way to get to heaven. And as the children's song reminded us, it isn't by our efforts. We've been focusing on Easter here on The Connection with a special series titled The Passion of Christ. And we'll have more here in just a moment. But first, your letters let us know the impact that God's Word is making worldwide. And here's a note from Gerald, who's discovered the Roku channel.
Hi, Skip. First of all, I'm watching your Bible teachings on Roku every day. I've been a born-again Christian for many years now, but didn't understand lots of things until your Bible study, and it's a blessing to me. You explain verse by verse, which helps me understand the Bible so much better than before. I finished Genesis in 5 weeks because I view you every day for hours. I would rather do this than watch any other thing on TV and hear the Word of God. Signed, Gerald.
Well, thanks, Gerald, and we'd love to send you Pastor Skip's How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It book, just as a thank you today. And for all the details about the Roku channel, just go to skipheitzig.com. We sure appreciate your mail. You can email to info@connectionradio.org or send your letters by mail to The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, people's final words tell us so much about them. And today in The Connection, we'll see that Jesus' final words showed us his heart for humanity. Stay tuned for this message from Skip Heitzig here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
From our series, The Passion of Christ, we'll see the love that drove Jesus to the cross. And here's Skip Heitzig with our teaching today.
He is at the end of his rope. He's about to die. And finality has a way of getting our attention, right? Finality has a way of changing our theology. We don't know why. It could be hearing the compassionate prayer of Jesus, Father, forgive them. One of them thought, what? How could he pray that at this time? Or maybe hearing what the crowd was saying. He said he's a king. He saved others. He did? Could he now? Whatever it was, something broke. The ice began to melt around his heart. And he prayed this prayer. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus' response compels us. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Notice that word assuredly. Not maybe, I hope so. Cross your fingers. You might make it. But a word of complete confidence. No sinner in all of Scripture is ever given this kind of confidence that his sins will be forgiven and he'll be in heaven as the thief on the cross. Which begs our attention. How could Jesus give this guy that kind of assurance? He'd never been baptized yet. Jesus didn't say, well, tell you what, if you get baptized first in our church, then maybe. There was no time for him to do one good work. It was simply a statement of faith. Lord, remember me, and immediately, you're going to be with me in paradise today, assuredly. Tell you what, I don't think there's a greater illustration of salvation that comes by God's grace through faith, not of works, than this. He didn't do anything at all. In fact, his prayer wasn't even all that long. You might look at this and go, what kind of prayer is this? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. All right. I was speaking to a man who was dying of cancer. He's now gone. I believe he's in heaven. I'll tell you why. Before he got his cancer, I had conversations with him. He was also a notorious criminal in the country of his origin before he came to America. And I shared the love of Christ with him, and he just said, it's not for me, man. You know, there's many ways to God, and I don't need this stuff, and I think it's a bunch of hoopla, blah, blah, blah. Until he was dying. He was on his deathbed, and I went to visit him. And he said, you know, for me to give my life to Jesus at this point, I think would be hypocrisy after what I've done. I said, I don't think it'd be hypocrisy, Tony. I think it'd be smart. He said, you have no idea what kind of life I lived. You have no clue my background. I said, you're right, and I don't need to. I don't care. But Jesus does, and let me tell you this story. And I told him the story about the thief on the cross and how this notorious man at the last moment of his life turned to Jesus, and Jesus said, you're in. And when I shared that story with him, Tony in his hospital bed began to weep. First time I'd ever seen him break. He said, you mean Jesus told that guy those words? I said, yes. And he said, oh, what love is this? And it was that point that caused him to rethink and give his life to Christ, that all of that could be wiped away. There's more here than meets the eye, and I want you to notice this guy does three things. First of all, he confesses his guilt. He admits he's wrong. Verse 40, he says to the other one, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. What's he saying? He's saying, I deserve death. I'm guilty. And in sensing his own guilt, he turns to Christ. That's the first step to coming to Jesus Christ, knowing that you are a sinner, knowing that you're wrong. It's the first part of repentance, the willingness to turn from sin and turn to him. Now, you got to know, this is a gutsy move. He's outnumbered, this thief. The other thief on the other side is mocking. The crowds are mocking. Chief priests are mocking. Soldiers are mocking. Passerbys are mocking. It'd be a whole lot easier just to keep mocking and go along with the crowd, but he doesn't. Loud enough so that Jesus and presumably everyone else can hear, he makes a stand. You see, he has no time to think, what will my friends think if I turn to Jesus? Now, you might be thinking that. What will my friends think if I give my life to God, if I suddenly get religious? Let me tell you something. If they're really your friends, they'll be happy that you're now on your way to heaven. But something else, the final judgment, you're not going to have to stand before your friends, but before God. And you know what else? Your friends are going to have to stand before God too. And this man, processing information quickly, makes this prayer. So, first of all, he admits his guilt. Second, he trusts in Christ. I don't know if you caught the language, but look at it a little more carefully. He doesn't say, hey, you, in the middle. What does he call him? Lord. It's quite a recognition. The crowd calls him a deceiver. He calls him Lord. Notice what else? Remember me when you come into what? Your kingdom. He recognizes he's a king. In that statement, he recognizes his lordship, his sovereignty, and that somehow, after this one called the Messiah dies, he's going to live again and enter into his kingdom. Because he says, remember me, not if, but when you come into your kingdom. It's astonishing, isn't it, that this man didn't know very much about Jesus, but what he knew he acted on, and it was enough to save him. I'll tell you what the point I'm making. Some of you may be thinking, well, I just don't know enough yet. I haven't studied comparative religion long enough and what Jesus said and all of this to make a choice. My words to you are simply, act now on what you know. Even if it's a little bit, act on it. This guy had no time, and we don't know how much time we'll have. But these short words, this simple statement of faith, admitting he was wrong, trusting in Jesus, was enough to save him. Third, he made it personal. He says, Lord, remember me. Now, of course, we all got to do that. You can't trust anybody else's relationship with God to get you to heaven. There's no two-for-one package family deals like cemetery plots. You can't say, well, you know, Grandma, boy, she loved God. She talked about Jesus all the time, and she loved me. I'm sure when she gets to heaven, she'll talk God into letting me in. It doesn't work that way. God has no grandchildren. He has only children. It's first generation. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, for just a moment, before we move on and come to the third statement, think of the opportunity both of these men had. Both of these guys, thief number one and thief number two, are next to Jesus. Both equally as close to Jesus. Both able to hear the same things. Both able to see the same things. What an opportunity. And yet, one believes and is saved, the other rejects and is lost. It's the watershed moment. It's the watershed moment. Back in 29, a man by the name of George Wilson robbed a bank and in the process murdered someone. He was brought to trial, he was convicted, and sentenced to the death penalty by hanging. He was put in prison, awaiting hanging. But his friends got together and appealed his case to President Andrew Jackson, who rescinded the order for capital punishment, letting him go free. Only one problem. George Wilson refused to accept the pardon. Pride, I don't know what it was, but he just wouldn't take it. Stubborn, isn't it? I'll let you go free. No. Now the president had a dilemma, and Andrew Jackson went to the Supreme Court and talked to Chief Justice Marshall, who was presiding at the time, and Chief Justice Marshall had to make a ruling. And this was the ruling. The value of a pardon depends on its acceptance. You can be pardoned, but unless you receive it, you'll die. Father, forgive them. Today you'll be with me in paradise. The offer can be there, but you must receive it. As many as received him, God gave them the right to become sons of God. Let's now move to our closing statement for today, and that is John chapter 18. This is how Jesus deals with his own mother. I call this the accommodation for his mother. Verse 25, there are only three verses we look at in closing. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, verse 25, his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. By the way, he was not referring to himself like, Woman, look at me, look at your son. He was nodding to John, the disciple next to her. Woman, behold your son. How do I know that? Because of the next statement. He said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. This is John. How do we know? Because the book was written by John, and John referred to himself often in this book as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Don't you like that about John? I like that. He personalized it. I'm the guy Jesus loved. Of course, we can all say that. But he said it, the disciple whom Jesus loved. A crowd had come around the crucifixion. word was a buzz in Jerusalem. Mary heard about it, and Mary's friends, and they come to the cross, and they look up, and her worst nightmare, what could be worse for a mother than to watch her own son dying, and not only dying, but this painful and this shameful a death while people are insulting him, to watch the amount of blood coming forth. Especially, it had to be worse for Mary because of the history that she had with Jesus. She remembered when the angel came. She hadn't even had any kind of relations with any man, and yet the angel said, "You're pregnant. It's miraculous, but you're going to have a virgin-born son. He's going to save the world." And just the thoughts that she was dealing with when Jesus was born, deity in my womb, the maker of the universe coming this fashion, as the shepherds came and said, "Hey, the angel showed up over in Bethlehem, and here's their message." And then later the Magi came to worship and adore him. But especially at this moment, she would have remembered a prediction made by a man named Simeon when Jesus was 8 days old and brought into the temple to be dedicated, which was ritualistic for the Jews to do. But as Joseph and Mary walked in with baby Jesus to be dedicated, Simeon, this old guy in the temple, grabbed nicely Jesus and held Jesus and said to Joseph and Mary, "Behold, this child is destined for the rise and the fall of many in Israel." And then he turned to Mary and said, "And behold, a sword will pierce your own soul." She didn't know what that meant. Now she does. This is the piercing sword to watch her son dying on the cross. Excruciating. Notice that Jesus addresses her as not mother, but woman. This is not a term of disrespect. It is a term of deep respect. Jesus often referred to his mother as woman. It does bring up the point that Jesus was more than Mary's son. He was Mary's Savior. You see, Mary was not the Queen of Heaven, the co-redemptrix of the human race, the co-mediatrix of the human race. Mary was a beautiful, humble disciple of Jesus Christ, dependent on God's grace and salvation by her own admission. In Luke chapter 1, she said that. She talked about her need of a Savior. She was not sinless. But she was wonderful. And Jesus at his death honors, keeping the fifth commandment, honors his mother by making sure that when he dies, somebody will be taking care of her. And that's John. You say, why is it John? Why not four of the other stepbrothers in that same family that Jesus had? The Bible records there are four that Joseph and Mary had by natural means after Jesus was born. Simply because none of them believed in Jesus till after the resurrection, the Bible records. John was the only one at the cross, standing there with Mary. Jesus makes provision. Tradition has it, by the best tradition, that John kept Mary, took care of her. Joseph was already dead at this point, her husband. And John kept her, and she died 11 years later at the age of about 59 or 60. So she was quite young when Jesus was born. Here's the point we can't miss. Everything Jesus said so far on the cross is what? What's it focusing on? Somebody else. Nothing is said about himself. "Father, forgive them. Today you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son." This is noteworthy because anybody who has ever suffered excruciating pain knows that pain is all-consuming. You usually can't think about anything else but your own pain. And I've watched people go through chronic suffering and how often that person will become very self-centered, very angry, because pain can do that. It just takes you in. And yet in this situation, on the cross, while Jesus is at the pinnacle of redemptive history, he is thinking about the forgiveness of sins, paradise for somebody calling on his name, and his own mother. Others oriented. Winston Churchill, back in World War II, addressed the British Royal Air Force, and he said to them, congratulating them, thanking them, "Never in history, in the history of mankind, have so many owed so much to so few." And I can't help but apply that here and correct Churchill. Never in the history of mankind have so many owed so much to one person who came to experience what we've experienced and to grant forgiveness and paradise and provision. A family went to Disney World. That's the East Coast. Disneyland's the West. While they were in Disney World, and they look pretty much alike, but they went to Cinderella's castle, you know, right in the middle of the park. And they're there, and they're looking around, and kids and parents, it's a packed house that day. Suddenly, somebody comes into the room of the castle that gets everybody's attention. It is, of course, Cinderella, a young girl dressed like Cinderella. Wand in hand, beautiful dress, every hair perfect place, shiny face, smile, graces the room. And if it would have been a boat, it would have turned over because all the kids rushed to one side of the room, just flocked to get around her, to touch her. And she was with all of these children. No one was on the other side of the hall except for one 8 or 9 year old child. He looked at her, but he wouldn't come close. He was bent over. He was deformed. He didn't want to get close. He didn't want to have the crowd mock him. He didn't want the rejection of being with normal children. Cinderella, this young girl, looked and saw, noticing that child. Slowly, deliberately, inched her way through the sea of children to the other side where that one child stood, and she bowed down on her knee to get eye level and kiss the young boy on the cheek. It was a gesture that was beyond words. But Cinderella left that day with her beauty, and that child left that day with his deformity. When Jesus came, there was an exchange. He took our deformity, our sin, and died in our place, being perfect, and exchanged his beauty, his righteousness, ultimate love. Ultimate love. And his last words demonstrate that kind of love.
You know, even in his deepest sufferings, he thought of his purpose, to rescue humanity from its sin. Isn't our Savior incredible? And if you've been listening to this teaching today and don't know Jesus as your Savior, I hope you'll take some time to stop by skipheitzig.com. Click the Know God tab and find out why Jesus' salvation is sure. Well, this is The Connection with Skip Heitzig, and today's teaching was Jesus' Final Words from the Cross, Part 1. It's just one message in our special Connection Easter series, The Passion of Christ, and we'd love to send you a copy today. You can order all 7 messages on audio CD for a package price of $33. Or if you prefer to just receive a copy of today's teaching, you can do that too. Request it when you call 1-800-922-1888 or go online at skipheitzig.com. And we have a special invitation for you. Say It Loud, He's Alive is the Easter Sunrise Service coming up April 20th. And Skip has invited special guests for King and Country to join him as we reflect on the resurrection of Christ. So join us for live streaming at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time on skipheitzig.com. And this month, we have a special resource package designed to give you strong answers for your faith.
Was the universe created, or did it just spring into being? Is God just an idea, or is He a literal being beyond us in comprehension? We all have questions like these, and that's why this month at The Connection, we've put together this resource from New York Times bestselling author Lee Strobel. In this 3-movie DVD, we join him on his journey from atheism to faith. Make an evidence-based examination of the events surrounding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus with the first movie, The Case for Christ. Then, The Case for Faith tackles the toughest objections to the Christian faith. And finally, The Case for a Creator applies journalistic investigation to the scientific evidence for God. We're offering all 3 on DVD for only $25. Order today from skipheitzig.com or when you call 1-800-922-1888. That's 1-800-922-1888.
And we're pleased to announce that you can now add the Skip Heitzik Roku channel to your stations. We've loaded over 2,000 teachings that take you through the entire Bible, as well as some of our most popular topical teaching series. So I hope you'll add the Skip Heitzik channel to your Roku today. All the details are at skipheitzik.com/Roku.
And make the connection.
His final words reflected his character and his mission, and tomorrow we'll see that he was unwavering in his focus. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.